We're going to take a look at Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to talk about how great the Lord is and what He can do in our lives. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for our message this morning. And I've entitled this Treasure in the Trash. Treasure in the Trash from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'd like just to read a few verses. Verse 3, beginning of verse 3. So we're at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul is the writer, and he's writing to the Corinthians who were going through some struggles in their own life as a congregation. And so he said to them, "But even if our gospel is veiled or covered, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then verse 7 in particular I'd like to focus on. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." That's a great verse. It's a reminder to us what God is doing in people's lives, what He could do in people's lives if they were to turn to Him. Just as it says here in verse 6, "As it was in the days of creation, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts." And God has a desire to shine in everyone's hearts so they come to know Christ as Savior. The scripture tells us in 2 Timothy, that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to knowledge of the truth. And so God wants all people to understand His character and who He is and His grace and His goodness and His mercy. And He makes overtures to all of society in various ways to demonstrate that goodness. And God has said in His own word, and again, another portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And so we have that verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I don't think there's not a one of us here who haven't had the experience of perhaps throwing something in the trash can at home, and all of a sudden realizing you threw out something of value. Sometimes we've been to these luncheons and various banquets or whatever, and you know, you empty the dishes of the food that's going to get thrown in the garbage, and in goes the silverware. And so you are rummaging through the trash, and it's not a very pleasant experience, is it, when you have all that garbage down there, and you're rummaging through it, and you're trying to find this very nice silverware. Or you've dropped your ring down there, or a necklace, or something like that, something of tremendous value, that accidentally, if you will, got put into the garbage can. And you're looking through it, and of course it's a mess, and you come up and your hands are all filthy and the rest, and you got to go over to the sink and wash your hands because of all that garbage that was in there. But there was a treasure that was in there worth getting. And so you went after that treasure because you know it had value. Even though there was a lot of garbage around it, there was still treasure. Well, in some ways, that's what God is telling us here in His Word. He says, the Apostle Paul, we have this treasure. What treasure? Well, the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, the testimony that is part of all believers in Christ. This treasure, there's a lot of verses that support that, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. But where is it found? It's found, the Bible says, in earthen treasures. Speaking of ourselves, it was way back in 1947 that a Bedouin shepherd, looking for his lost goat, threw a stone into one of the caves among the cliffs that were high up in the cliff region of the Dead Sea, a region in Israel called Qumran. And when he heard the sound of a broken jar, it caused him to make the treacherous journey into the mouth of the cave. If you were to look at this, hundreds of feet above the ground are these caves along the mountain face. And he was looking for this lost goat, and so he throws a stone, because this goat he knew went into one of the caves. So he throws a stone to try to get the goat out of the cave. And as soon as he threw it in there, he heard this glass break. He says, something of value in there. If you've ever been there or ever seen pictures of these mountain caves, it's an arid environment. The whole area is just brown, arid, desert-like. And no life at all, it seems. Well, he climbed up in this treacherous side of this mountain, into this mouth of this cave. There's a number of them there. And to his surprise, when he went in there, he saw this broken jar and something around it. And he looked at it, and there was bits of parchment. And so he gathered this parchment up, and there was a couple of these things, so he went into all those and gathered them all up, and of course came back out of the mouth of the cave and held on to these parchments, but he knew they had some value to them. So he went down to the marketplaces in Israel, and he showed it to some antiquity dealers that were in the marketplace, and they looked at it, and they thought, well, maybe it might be genuine, maybe it wasn't genuine. They weren't sure, and so they didn't really do anything with it, kind of put it off to the side. Didn't even treat it as very special at all. But he went back and told someone else about it, and they checked into it and found out these parchments were actually some 2,000 years old. And perhaps you know the rest of the story. That was the founding of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, that discovery in 1947, was tremendous because what it did is it showed the validity of the scriptures. Now, not that we have to trust in those things for the validation. God says, this is my word, and it's sure, it's proven, it's tested, and all the rest. But when this great archaeological discovery was made, it validated that there were no errors in the manuscripts of Scripture. Even though they were 2,000 years old, all the words lined up for the book of Isaiah and the other parchments that were found. Just proof again that God has preserved his word. So as we look at his word, we can have confidence that this is what the writers of the New Testament wrote. When we look at 2 Corinthians and the portion that we read. And even in the Old Testament. The story is, the account is, that it was done, these parchments were copied by these scribes in part of a Qumran community that were separatists. They lived out in the wilderness. They had gotten wind that the Roman army was coming through the area, and because they were afraid they were going to be attacked and their whole area decimated, they took the things that were most valuable to them, the copies of the scriptures, and they hid them in these earthen vessels, and they climbed up into these mountains and they put them there. And because it's an arid environment, a desert environment, there is no disintegration of those parchments. Very dry, kept very well for over 2,000 years. Thinking the Roman army would come. And indeed, the Roman army did come. And these parchments were left up in a mountain. They were decimated, but the Roman army never found these jars. Until this Bedouin shepherd, back in 1947, still within some of our own lifetimes here, found these Dead Sea Scrolls. And it was a tremendous find. Well, just like those treasures of those parchments were found in earthen vessels, God has said to the believer that there is a treasure in our earthen vessels, speaking of ourselves, our lives, our bodies. And so what is that earthen treasure? What is that treasure in earthen vessels? Well, it's, as we mentioned, the Holy Spirit. God has said in his word in 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, he said, keep that good thing which is in you through the Holy Spirit. What is that? That's a testimony that believers have. And so it's quite fitting, then, that we think of things regarding the scriptures as treasures. And it's quite fitting that we are referred to as earthen vessels, clay jars, really things that are used for mundane purposes. When those part of that community called the Essene community in Qumran, when they had these vessels, they would use them for everyday purposes. Now, we have receptacles at home. Sometimes we use them for trash. Sometimes they would use them for trash. Sometimes we would use them for like this, these flowers here, these displays of false flowers, that is, right here. Or things that we might have. I've seen people, when I've gone into homes, they've had these big tall jars and they fill them with pennies. And I see pennies about 2 feet high in these jars. Sometimes they're just used for holding purposes. There's really no value in the jar, really, in itself, unless it came from Italy or some other place across the overseas. But usually the thing inside the jar is what's got the value to it. And God is saying that, too, in regard to his word, in regard to believers. He says in verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of prepositional phrases in that verse, isn't there? What does it say basically is this. God has given the knowledge of Christ and knowledge about his character in the person of Christ. And so he's put that treasure in our hearts. Well, vessels make a lot of sense when it's referred to that way. When you think about the creation account, what happened on the creation account? It says that God took the dust of the earth and he formed man with it. And if you've ever gone to a funeral, oftentimes you'll hear the phrase, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? And God created man, and then, of course, Eve, out of the dust of the earth. Just think about that. The dust of the earth. Here we are. We're all dressed up. We're looking good on a Sunday morning and all the rest. But, you know, they have done some studies and calculated that the materials that make up your person, your body, is worth 250 cents. Is there $2.50? You ever realize that? They've, all the elements that make up your body, they calculate that as only $2.50. Doesn't sound like very much, does it? Just water and dust, in a sense. That's what the Word of God tells us. That we are formed out of the dust of the earth. God has done this work. It says he collected all the dust there, and he formed Adam first. And he breathed into Adam the breath of life. Now, he didn't do that for animals. You know, there's some people in our society who would like to try to equate us with the animals. Apes or monkeys, or we're just part of the animal kingdom, that sort of thing. God did not breathe into an ape or into a monkey or into a horse or anything else the breath of life. He breathed into mankind the breath of life. And man became a living soul with the ability and capability of understanding and appreciating the God of the universe, the Creator God. He did all these things. He created the stars. He created the moon. He created the sun. He created the mountains. He created the oceans, all these things. But with man, his crowning achievement, he breathed into Adam the breath of life. That gave Adam the capability of comprehending who God was. And so we see in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, Adam enjoying fellowship, and Eve, of course, enjoying fellowship with the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. God created those two so that he could have fellowship. Let us make man in our image. And then, of course, from man, Adam. You know, I always love that account when I read about the creation of Eve. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, wrote a very wonderful thing about and uplifting the position of the woman in society. He says he didn't take create Eve from man's head so that he could rule over her, or feet so he could step on her or anything like that, but from his side and near his heart. And so it's a tremendous thing to see this. When Adam was asleep is when Eve was formed. And I don't know how it is, biological, whatever, but they say, is it the man's got the one less rib? I've heard that story about, you know, the way Eve was created out of Adam's side. It's a wonderful picture, incidentally, of the church. The church was created because Christ suffered for us, and from the wounded side of Christ came the church. Wonderful spiritual picture between the creation account and the new creation account. I don't want to get too deep here on you. But the wonderful spiritual pictures that we have there. But the point of the matter is this, is that man and woman were created from the dust of the earth. And so that's why I think it's referring here to the earthen vessel. That we have earthen vessels. And God made man so that he had a ability to comprehend who God was and who God is. But you know what? After sin entered the human race, it all fell apart, didn't it? After that. And so man thinks he can do it on his own. And so there are scriptures, and I want to take you to a few of these scriptures. Let's take a look at Psalm 9 and verse 20. Just turn your Bibles to Psalm 9 and verse 20. God wants man to realize his dependence upon him. And the problem is, Mankind wants to go his own way, and Adam and Eve wanted to go their own way. And the serpent came in, Satan came in, and was able to deceive Eve and cause Adam to disobey. In this great verse, Psalm 9 and verse 20, God brings it out very clearly. Verse 20, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." You know, people think they can do it on their own without God's help. And God is saying here, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." You know, people think they can get by without God's help. And even the nations think they can do it without God's help. On the United Nations placard outside the United Nations Hall, you'll see that they have a verse from Isaiah 40 that they'll beat their spears into plowshares. And when that first took place, that building was put up, they put that placard up there. It would seem like they're relying on the Lord, but now it's not that way at all. It's a departure from any dependence upon the Lord. And the declaration that God is giving here in Psalm 9, verse 20, says, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Whenever there is a national catastrophe or even a global catastrophe, hurricanes and floods and all the rest, nowhere more do you see a time when people are in need of the Lord and understand that in their minds. Let's turn to another psalm, Psalm 103. Just stay right in the Psalms right here. Turn with me to Psalm 103. And look with me at verse 10. Psalm 103 at verse 10. "God has not dealt with us according to our sins." I'm thankful for that, aren't you? "Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." He doesn't forget that fact. He's God. And he remembers very clearly that he made us from the dust of the earth. The problem is man doesn't think that he's made of the dust of the earth. Man, outside of Christ, thinks he can do anything. That he is invincible and bold and doesn't matter. Doesn't even think about the end result of what will happen when he comes to the end of his life. Especially the young. The 20s and 30s, people are often thinking they're bold and brash and think they can do anything. They haven't experienced some of the issues in life that help them understand more clearly their need upon and dependence upon the Lord. And so God remembers our frame. He remembers that we're dust, that we're frail, and that we need his help. Now let's go back just a few pages to Psalm 90. Look at Psalm 90. I'm just taking you through a quick scan of the Psalms. Psalm 90. Moses, the author of this psalm, probably the author of Psalm 91. It doesn't say who the author of Psalm 91 is, but some have concluded that both psalms were written by Moses, in a sense, a continuation from Psalm 90 right into 91. But listen to these words. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." I love this verse. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, children of men.'" God allows situations, adverse situations and circumstances to come into a person's life. And almost as if God were pointing a person to destruction and then says, "Now, return, children of men." He's always calling out for people to come to him. And this is no exception. He says in verse 4, "A thousand years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up." That's people in their youth, their 20s and their 30s, when they're at their prime. And they feel like they can take on the world. That's what's being described here. But then in the evening, in verse 6, it's cut down and withers. He's describing the plight and condition of mankind, men and women. He says, we've been consumed by your anger, your wrath, we were terrified. You have set our iniquities before us and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Nothing hidden from the eyes of God. The eyes of the Lord behold everything, the evil and the good, Scripture says. And listen to these words in verse 9. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh, and the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength there are 80 years. Well, there's a new standard now these days. 90 is the new 80, someone has said. And we see that very clearly. We just had the service for George Dick just recently. What was he? 97 years old. Tremendous testimony of a man of God. Despite all these things, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. We pass away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. And so what's the result of this in verse 12? Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. God is saying we are frail. We are earthen vessels. We need God's help. He knows that we're made of dust. We forget that we're made of dust. There's not really a lot of value, so to speak, from that standpoint, in terms of our outward being. But there's a whole lot of value inside. And of course, inside, for a believer, it's the Holy Spirit. Even for the person that's out in the world, what's of value? The soul of a person is valuable. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the challenge that the Lord Jesus gave to people that were listening to him. There is value there. God puts value in a person. Even though the outside will perish, there is that inside that's very important. And that is why Christ came to the cross, to help a person understand the value that they are in his eyes. And so here we read about it. They don't even think they have any need, but there is a need. And so the Scripture is clear, so very clear, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart unto wisdom, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now look at just a couple other quick verses. Return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. So satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you've afflicted us, the years in which we've seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of your hands upon us. Yea, establish the work of our hands. One more passage in the Psalms. Just turn back a few more pages to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a great passage for all of us to ponder. You know, when I was a new Christian coming here to Bethany, I would hear some verses here and there being given. And I'd say, you know, I need to learn that a little bit better. So I'd go back and just read through and ponder that afterwards. And Psalm 73 is a great psalm for each one of us to ponder. Psalm 73 is the psalm of Asaph. Asaph wrote 12 psalms altogether. And he's a mysterious person. We don't know that much about him. But he knew something about the Lord. And he confesses in this third section of the Psalms. You know, psalms can be divided into 5 different sections. This is called the third book of the Psalms. And he says this, he makes an utterance, he declares, he says, truly God is good to Israel, to such that are pure in heart. God is good to Israel. He's good to those who know and love him. But he confesses in verse 2, he says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why did he slip, almost slip, in his life as a believer? Because he was looking with envy at the rich. I think many of us perhaps have gone through this experience. He says in verse 3, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death, it seems. Their strength is firm. They're forgetting the fact that they are dependent upon God, that they're made of dust, and they need his help. They've forgot all those things. God in his goodness has blessed them, and because of that, their strength is firm in their attitude. They're not in trouble as other men. They don't seem to be plagued at all, it says in the next verse. They have pride. Their pride serves them as a necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. What a fitting description here of the world at large that forgets the fact that they're dependent upon the Lord. And they're made of dust. And on is the description that goes by the pen of Asaph here. And he was bothered by this and it was painful and he couldn't get past it. He had a block, he had a hurdle in his own spiritual experience, like many of us have had in one way or another. This was this guy's problem. He says, verse 13, I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. He wanted to do the right thing, but he still was plagued with these doubts. He couldn't understand it. He said in verse 15, if I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue or offended the generation of your children. He said, when I thought about how to understand this, it was too painful for me until, verse 13, 17. And that's when the change took place, 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And what Asaph begins to do then is to describe the change spiritually that took place in his attitude. There's a change that took place, a pivotal point in his experience. He said, but it only came about when God was brought into the picture. If you did not bring God into the picture, then everything would be like, let's make as much money as we can and let's live on the high life. Let's enjoy life to the fullest because this is all we have. That's his experience in the first half of the psalm. But here in verse 17, he makes a transition. He realizes what is the bigger picture. He says in verse 18, you've set them in slippery places. You've cast them down to destruction. These people who are proud and not realizing their lives are in the hands of the Lord. Oh, how they're brought down to desolation as in a moment, verse 19. They're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. My heart was grieved. I was vexed in my mind. I was foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And then he says in verse 23, the heritage and hallmark of every single believer. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Aren't you blessed by verses like that? I am. As you're going through deep waters, problems in your own experience, spiritual doubt or worries, anxiety, whatever it might be, the things that plague the human condition, the reminders that we're made of dust and we don't have strength really in our own beings to get through the problems of life. We thought at one time maybe we could, but we realize when issues come up that we're in need of the Lord's help. And so just like this psalmist, Asaph, he says, I am so thankful. I'm continually with you, Lord. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterwards, the hope of glory, you receive me to glory. What a wonderful thing. He says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? Those are wonderful verses. You know, when you're going through deep waters, you need verses like this. You don't need to try to find your satisfaction in the things of activities of this world. You find it in the Word of God. And the Word of God is implanted in our souls. James chapter 1 says that we have the Word of God implanted in our souls. That's the heritage of the believer. That's part of that treasure in earthen vessels. Here we are in earthen vessels. Clay vessels that can be used for wrong purposes or good purposes. And the world at large is basically using them for wrong purposes. God wants us to realize that he's given us these lives to use for his glory. And so he's put a treasure inside this vessel. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, it says in John chapter 15. The long explanation by the Lord Jesus in the upper room, John chapters 13 through 17. The wonderful principles of the upper room that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples and all those who would afterwards follow him. He says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. The world says, turn over a new leaf. Walk your path with pride. I've heard all the phrases of the world trying to drum up encouragement and strength from their perspective. And what they're doing is looking at every other place but the Lord for help. We need the Lord's help on a daily basis. The encouragement that comes from the eternal Word of God to give us the strength and encouragement that we need. And the promise that He's always with us. I'm with you continually, and I'll hold you by your right hand. Isn't it so nice when someone holds your hand, puts an arm on your shoulder to show their love and their care and concern and their encouragement? Why would the world look anywhere else? What's the reason? Well, going back to our portion in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, why wouldn't the whole world rush to the Lord? Who doesn't want to have their hand held? Who doesn't want to have the encouragement of someone's presence when you're going through deep waters and problems, to know that someone is there who is greater and stronger than you that can help you up? Who wouldn't want that? And the answer is resounding, no one in the world. But so then why aren't more people Christians? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that. And specifically verses 3 and 4 of our portion that we looked at. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. When the serpent came up to Eve in the garden, his idea was to get her so focused on the here and now and not look at the end result of her actions. And so in that way, he was subtle. Says that the serpent was the most subtle, more subtle than any other being in the garden. And Satan was subtle with her. And as she gave out an argument, he could match that argument and take her down another step away from the will of God. And so his strategy was to blind her from doing the right thing, to not seeing the end result. That's what the God of this world, a reference to Satan and the serpent, that's what he does. In this world, he blinds the hearts and minds of people, lest they should believe in the gospel of Christ. That's his main work. The word Satan actually, you know, means adversary. And it's his strategy to lead people away, to blind them from these things. God wants his light to shine into people's hearts. And that's what happened. And he brings us to these situations where we find a point of desperation. And crisis. We can't do it on our own. We need help. I can't do it. This should be the testimony of that person. And that's when the light of the knowledge of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ, to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what he did in the creation account. The Spirit of God, it says in Genesis chapter 1, hovered over the waters of creation, waiting for movement to take place. And then the light came in. And the Spirit of God moves over humanity. And people have been hit with adverse situations, problems, that remind them that they're made of dust. They're just earthen vessels. And for the person who puts the white flag up and says, I surrender, I need your help, God, then the light of the gospel of Christ shines into that person's life. And they have a fuller knowledge of the character of God and the person of Christ. As a matter of fact, they look at Christ, they see the character of God. That's what it says. They give a light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If you want to know what God is all about, you look at Christ. And so that's how people are one to Christ. They get to that point of desperation. They need his help. And that person cries out to the Lord. And the Lord, who is the light of the world, comes into a person's life and shows the character of God in the face of Christ. And so these earthen vessels made of dust, the beginning of creation, even though they really don't have any value in themselves, our bodies, there is worth. There is a treasure that is put inside. And there's a soul that's very valuable for every person ever born. But then when the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in the life of the believer, then there's real value there. Because God comes and lives inside the life of that person Do you understand that? That's an amazing truth. The Spirit of God, God dwelling in you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a great verse. You don't have to turn to it. I've had you turn enough to these pages. Let me read you these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You don't have to turn to it. But it's the case of the person who comes into a meeting and he sees people different than what he's accustomed to in their lives. And it says, when the whole church comes together, those that are uninformed, unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind when they're talking about all these things? And then he comes to a point. I'm looking for my verse right here. He blesses when he sees these people speaking. He blesses those people and he says, this is great. I'm looking for my verse. I don't see it right here. Oh, yeah, here it is. 25. Thank you, Dennis. Yep, right on top of it. Thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he worshiped God and reports that God is in you of a truth. God is in you. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. That's value. And God wants us to understand that truth. And that's what Paul is writing about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And it never changes. Even though a person becomes a believer in Christ, there is still that need of dependence upon him. Because we're still in earthen vessels. So we go to be with the Lord in glory, and these bodies are changed to be made like unto his glorious body. Philippians chapter 3. And so there is the excellence of the power that's of God and not of us. God wants us to be vessels then unto honor. I'll take you to one last passage. Believe me, it'll be the last passage and we're finished. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just turn for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 2. God then says to the person who has asked Christ to be their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. The testimony of God's Word is now in that life of that believer. Now there is a commitment to live for the Lord. Should be at least. And that's what 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. This is it right here. There's a declaration coming out. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God is saying, depart from iniquity. You have a responsibility now to honor the Lord because this treasure is inside this earthen vessel. Verse 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. God wants to take his people and use them for his glory. And this earthen vessel that represents our lives, he wants to make sure that it is dedicated and sanctified and cleansed. I can take a container at home. And, if it's not rinsed out and I put it in the sink and I let it sit there for a day or two, whatever is in there becomes dry and dirty and, it's got some bacteria to it. I'm not going to want to take that vessel out of the sink and say, oh, here, kids, have a drink of milk in this. They would never want that, right? We have to cleanse that vessel to make it useful again for another purpose. And God wants to cleanse our lives so that the vessel, which is so in need of his help and His strength is cleansed so that we will give him honor and glory. Fit for the master, useful for the master, verse 21, and prepared for every good work. And then a long list of those things afterwards. Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and all the rest. And that's what God is calling people to. First, he's calling to have them trust him as Savior. That's where it begins. Once that begins, that process, that action of salvation, then there's the process of sanctification, being fit for the master's use. And God is calling us to do that. And even though the God of this world, Satan, who blinds people to these things, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, God is greater than, he's almighty, he's greater than all these things. And he can help you see your need of Christ, to trust him. That's the first step. And he can empower us to live for him. And so these are treasures in earthen vessels. Everyone who's trusted Christ as Savior has the treasure in earthen vessels. And we need his help to serve him and serve him faithfully and fruitfully in our lives for him. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would bless these verses that have been read, the wonderful reminders from the Scripture, the timeless reminders of your grace and your power and majesty that is resident in the lives of every single believer. Lord, help us not to take it lightly. Help us to be reminded again that we are indeed dust. We're frail and we need your help every step of the way. But Lord, you have done this so that the power may be of God and not of us. Just as the Apostle Paul said, ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. Lord, help us to realize that you alone are the one that gives us the ability to even do things. And so we pray, Father, for your help and your strength and your blessing. And we ask your guidance and direction today. Watch over us as we travel. And take us to our homes in safety, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.